Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can come this morning. We pray, Lord, as we continue our worship and as we look to your word, I pray, Lord, that every heart that is represented here this morning might be receptive to what your word has to say. Help us, Father, to put aside anything that would keep us from hearing your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word may impact our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you did a survey of all the churches in America today, I think what you would find out is that a lot of churches are fighting, arguing, complaining, attacking one another. And there are reasons for that. One of the reasons for that is that in every church membership, you have people who have received Christ as their Savior and people who have not. Now you might say, well, I thought everybody in a church is supposed to be a Christian. Well, they are. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it always happens. So in churches, sometimes you have Christians, you have non-Christians, you're seeking to do God's will, and the non-Christians are fighting with the Christians over doing God's will. Now, that's not the only issue in churches. And that is not the only categorization in churches. In churches, sometimes the reason that you have churches fighting and complaining and arguing with each other is that because sometimes you have church members who are mature, spirit-filled, seeking to grow in their life, seeking to follow God, wanting God's will for their life, willing to follow God's word no matter what it says, even when it's difficult. And then you got other Christians who simply are not growing up. They are immature. They are worldly. And because that is true, sometimes you have these two groups clashing with one another in the church. So this morning, as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, as we continue our study, I want to look at that second grouping. And in particular, the one group within that grouping, that is worldly Christians in the church. Now you remember, Paul is writing a group of people that he spent 18 months ministering to. But then he left. And it's now been approximately 5 years since he's been at this church. Now let me ask, how many of you here this morning, it has been at least 5 years since you asked God to save your soul? It's been 5 years or longer, raise your hand. All right, vast majority of us. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you, it's been 4 years or less, raise your hand. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, if you've been saved for 5 years, we should see your life different than 5 years ago. You've been a Christian for 5 years. You've been going to church. You've been reading your Bible. You've been learning about God. You've been learning about this Christian life. It's been 5 years or more. We should be able to look at your life today and see things in your life, a lot of things in your life, your basic lifestyle, your basic character, different than when it was when you first got saved. And if it is not, then you are much like many of the people that were in the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to. In fact, I want you to think for a moment. Think of a baby being born. And that baby was born today. All right? That baby's born today. And we go 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. We should not expect that baby to still be, or that baby who was born, who's now an adult, we should not expect that adult to be eating baby food. We should not expect that adult to be still drinking from a bottle. In fact, have you ever noticed sometimes you walk around and you see children who have now gotten older, but they're still kind of walking around with a baby bottle, or still walking around with the sippy cup, or, you know, they still got things stuck in their mouth, and you look at them and say, you know, you ought to be past that stage. But they're not. And sometimes you see adults, and you look at those adults, and you say, you know what? You're not acting much like an adult. You're pretty immature. Now, it is normal for a baby to act like a baby. It is normal for a young child to act like a young child. But once you become an adult, you shouldn't still act like that, because acting like that no longer looks good. In fact, it looks pretty bad. So let me ask you this morning three questions. Now, it's important that you know, I am not asking the person sitting next to you. I am not asking your child. I am not asking your parent. I'm not asking the person who's not here that you're now thinking, oh, I wish they were here. I'm asking you. So I don't want you to think about anybody else. I want you to think about your own personal life. Here we go. Question number one. How must people address you? How must people address you? When people look at your life, what do they see? You might say, this is who I am, and this is who I represent myself as, but what do people see when they look at your life? Does your claim match up with what people see when they look at your life? Paul looked at the members of the Corinthian church, and he said, this is what I see in you, and here is what it means. So notice verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So now here are Christians, or here are people who profess to be saved, and it's 5 years down the road, approximately. And he's writing them this letter, and he's saying at least to some of them, as I write to you right now, I can't write to you and say, I'm writing to mature, spirit-controlled Christians. He says, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual. I had to address you as worldly. In fact, mere infants in Christ. As I look at your life, this is what your life is saying about you. So let's look at it. He said he addressed them as believers, but not spiritual believers. Notice the very first word, he calls them brothers. So Paul is writing these people, and he says, look, you guys are Christians. I know you're Christians. I know that you have received Christ as your Savior. You are my brothers in Christ. So we know that we got people who have received Christ as their Savior. But then he says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Well, what does it mean to be spiritual? The word spiritual has the idea here of that which is the opposite of the flesh. The opposite of the world. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. But as he looks at their lives, he says, you guys are not spirit-controlled. Holy Spirit is not controlling your life. I don't see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. I look at your life, and you're not spirit-filled. You're worldly Christians. Let me give you another word for worldly. It's a word that means pertaining to the flesh, so we could translate it here as earthly. He says, I write to you, I know you're my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, but you know what? You guys are earthly. You're earthly. You're not spiritual. You're not controlled by God. When I look at your life, I don't see the Holy Spirit running your life. I look at your life and you don't look much different than this world. You look the same as the world. So if you were in a crowd of people, now remember, it's you, it's not the person next to you, it's not your child, it's not your parent, it's not the person who you think ought to be here listening to this. I'm talking to you. As you are here and someone were to come and talk to you, could they say, as I look at your life, I see you as a spiritual Christian? I see you as a person who the Holy Spirit's in absolute control of your life. I can look at your life and see that. Or they look at your life and say, you don't look much different than a non-Christian. I look at your attitudes. I look at your thinking. I look at your attitudes. I look at your thinking. And they're not much different than this world. You're earthly. You're not someone who has their thinking in heaven. You're not someone who has their thinking that, you know, thinks the way God would. Your thinking is the same way as this world thinks. Could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. In fact, notice he gives a second word here. He says, I have to address you as infants. You're infants. The word infant here is a word that's used literally of a young child. A baby. I look at you and you're a baby. I look at you and you're just a kid, spiritually speaking. You're an infant. And here it has the idea of immaturity, of childishness. When I look at your life, I just see someone who acts like a child. Anyone ever say that to you when you weren't a child? They had been saved, as I said, for about 5 years now. Paul had been there. He had ministered for 18 months, but they were still acting like kids. It was like they were still on a bottle instead of drinking through a glass. It was like they had gotten saved, but nothing's happened. They had asked Christ to save them, but we don't see any spiritual growth. We don't see their attitudes changing. We don't see their thinking changing. We don't see your life changing. It's like running around in diapers instead of getting out of them. They were not growing up. You know, baby is beautiful. But when you're an adult and you act like a baby, it doesn't look good. Paul said, you're infants. In fact, one person wrote it this way. Paul already explained that there were two kinds of people in the world, natural or unsaved, and spiritual, those who are saved. But now we explain that there are two kinds of saved people, mature and immature. A Christian matures by allowing the Spirit to teach him and direct him by feeding on the Word. An immature Christian lives for the things of the flesh and has little interest in the things of the Spirit. Of course, some believers are immature because they have been saved only a short time, but that is not what Paul is discussing here. You know, maybe you've been saved less than 5 years, and maybe it's even been a few weeks, and you're a brand new Christian, and you're learning about the Christian life, and you really don't know much about it, so you're still, you know, in your infant stage of your Christian life, but you've been saved for several years. Boy, there ought to be a difference. There ought to be growth. There ought to be change. There ought to be transformation in your life. Is there? Do you have a better understanding of God's Word? Are you living more like a Christian? Can someone point to your life and say, that person is growing, that person is becoming more like Christ, that person is the kind of person that I would like to follow, that person is the kind of person I would like to be like? In fact, when I think of a spiritual Christian, I think of you. Is that what people are saying about you? Or when they address you, they look at you and say, I can hardly tell they're even saved. Man, when I look at their attitudes, when I look at how they deal with people, when I look at how they get along, when I look at their Bible knowledge, when I look at what's going on in their life, I don't see a mature believer.
I see a stunted Christian. So, question number one, how must people address you? Question number two, do you bear the marks of a worldly Christian? Do you bear the marks of a worldly Christian? Now, in our passage, Paul gives us those marks. There were three things Paul had said about these Corinthian Christians that showed that they were worldly. So, if we were to look at your life, do these three marks show up? Do these three marks show up in your life? And if they show up in your life, guess what? I'm not saying you're a worldly Christian. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not attacking you. God, through Paul, is saying, hey, grow up. Because you're still an infant. You're still immature. You still look like this world. And I can't address you as a mature spiritual Christian. Mark number one. They were not ready for solid food. They were not ready for solid food. Look with me at verse 2. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. That little word ready there means to be able or to have the capacity for something. So Paul looked at their life, and he looked at what was going on in their life, and he said, you know what? You're not capable for solid food. You're not ready for it. So as I write to you, as I want to teach you, I can't take the solid food of God's word. I have to give you a bottle all over again. Could you imagine if an adult was walking around all the time, and every time you looked at them, they had a bottle in their mouth? You know, they're just walking around. And they're drinking milk and they're going on the milk and that's their diet. Now, if you saw a little baby and the little baby's going, then you'd say, well, that's normal. That's what babies do. But if you saw an adult with a bottle of milk in their mouth and all they're ever drinking is their bottle of milk, then you would look at them and say, you know what? There's something wrong here. They're an adult. What are they still doing drinking a bottle? What are they still doing on milk? Now here's the reality. As Paul looked at their lives, he wanted to give them some meat. He wanted to stick some meat in their mouth. Some of the deep truths of God's word, some of the solid things about God's word. But he couldn't do that. Could you imagine if we took Joni's baby and we stuck? Well, let's do it. We'll stick a pepperoni stick in her mouth. Smells pretty good. Ooh, I'm saving that for later. Oh, that's good. We wouldn't do it, would we? Because we know that a baby shouldn't be eating the pepperoni stick. It's not the kind of food they should be eating. It would look weird. In fact, if we saw Joni sticking the pepperoni stick in her mouth, there would be groups of people all over the church gossiping. Did you see what she did? Man, I can't believe she gave that baby a pepperoni stick. But if she was there and she was sticking the bottle of milk in her mouth, we wouldn't even think anything about it. Why? Because babies drink milk. They drink it out of a bottle, but they don't when they become an adult. The milk then goes to a glass. In fact, most adults don't even drink milk anymore. Isn't it? Milk's good for you. I love drinking it. But not out of a bottle. So what is true of a worldly Christian? Here's the thing.
I can tell where you're at spiritually by your diet. I can tell where you're at spiritually by your diet. And that's what Paul's saying to them. He's saying, by this time, you ought to be on meat. You're not. You're still drinking milk out of a bottle. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When you first get saved, you ought to be going to the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, the basic things of God's Word, and beginning to eat it, and beginning to drink it, and beginning to learn about the Christian life. That's why we have a Discipleship 1 course to kind of teach you the basics about Christianity. We can tell where you're at by your diet. And new Christians, new physical babies, what they're doing, they're drinking milk out of a bottle. But there's a point at which in your Christian life you ought to go past that. You know, go past the Bible stories. And beginning to dig into the doctrines of God's Word, beginning to dig into the truths of God's Word, beginning to learn about character and attitudes and righteousness and the way to live the Christian life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Could you imagine? Here's Paul, or the writer, most people believe it's Paul, but here's a spiritual leader, a Christian in the church, leader in the church, writing to the people in ministry, ministering to him, saying, you know what? You guys are really slow. That's what he's saying. You guys are really slow. Why does he say it? Verse 12. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Tour spend time in God's Word. Baby begins with milk, but as he grows, he reaches a point where he needs solid food. You begin to give a baby some things that are more solid than just milk, and the more they grow up, the more you give them more things like meat. And let me say this morning, if your diet as a Christian is the daily bread, you know that little booklet we hand out? All you ever do in God's Word is to read that little one-page thing and then read maybe the chapter that goes with it, and then you set your Bible aside. I want you to know you're still on milk. You ought to be digging into God's Word. If all you ever do is open your Bible when you come to church and when you go home you close it, you're still on milk. If you come to church and say, I'm bored, I want you to know you're still being an infant. Because I've never heard a mature Christian ever say that. Immature infant Christians, they need to be entertained. Mature Christians say, feed me. Mature infant Christians say, why'd you say that to me? I'm mad at you. You're talking about me. You're attacking me. I don't want to hear that. A mature Christian says, my heart is open. My life is an open book. Tell me whatever I need to hear because I want to grow and become like Christ. It is not difficult to determine a believer's spiritual maturity or immaturity if you discover what kind of diet they're on. He who lives on Bible stories and is not digging into Bible doctrines, the teachings of God's Word, is still an infant. Now be careful. Maturity does not just mean that you got a doctorate in Bible knowledge. Maturity means that you are living out what you're learning. Maturity means if I look at your attitudes, if I look at your thinking, if I look at your life, I see Jesus. Maturity means when I look at you, I say, man, I want to be like you because you're following Christ. Immaturity means when I look at your life, I say, I don't want to be anything like you because you don't represent Christ. You're still a baby and you should have grown up a long time ago. You're not spiritual, you're worldly. You think just like this world instead of thinking like Christ. Now, I want you to notice that's not the only mark here. There's a second mark. Notice verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy. Second mark of immaturity or of being an infant or being worldly is jealousy. The word jealousy has the idea that you're envying others. In fact, let me say it this way. The reality of jealousy is that you are self-focused. The center of your world is you. And you want everyone to love you. You want everyone to be kind to you. You want everyone not to be like themselves, but to be like you so you're never offended. You want everyone to be good to you. You want to be the center of everybody's world. Your life just revolves around you. And the reality of a jealous person is not that they're happy for what's going on in other people's lives. They're just mad that they don't have it. And they want what everybody else has because they're more concerned about themselves than they are anybody else. And the sad reality is that most people who are jealous and most people who are selfish don't see it. If you were to walk up to the most selfish people you know and say to them, you're selfish, they would scream at the top of their lungs, no, I'm not. I'm not selfish. Am I right? It's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign that you're not growing up as a Christian. Notice the third sign. Third one's also in verse 4. He says, you are still worldly, for there is jealousy, and notice the third one, and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Quarreling. That's what we've been seeing in chapter 1 and chapter 2. They're fighting. They're quarreling with one another. The word quarrel has the idea of strife or discord. Let me ask you, how do you get along with people? Do you have problems getting along with people? Do you have problems getting along with others? Mature spiritual Christians got that thing taken care of. But if you're always having problems with other people, if you're always not getting along with other people, if you're always running in conflict with other people, it's a mark of being an immature believer. It's a mark of being or of not growing up as a Christian. You may not be argumentative, you may not be a fighter, but your actions cause quarrels, your actions cause disharmony. Everybody gets along with everybody else until you show up. And when you show up, all of a sudden there's problems. And if you didn't show up, there wouldn't be any problems. Everybody would be getting along just fine. I want you to know, if you're the you, you're not growing up spiritually. You're worldly. You're immature. Things that you characterize as church, harmony, oneness, peace, they weren't evident in the Corinthian church. Mature believers seek to do God's will. Immature believers are fighting, causing disharmony. Let me say with that in mind, putting worldly, immature believers in positions of leadership is a sure plan for failure. Churches sometimes say, well, I want them to get more involved, so we'll put them in positions of leadership. I want you to know that's a sure sign for failure. If now you got people who aren't spiritual, aren't mature in positions of leadership, you got problems. Why? Because one of the marks of immaturity is whenever there's around, there's discord. There's problems. Look at your life. Do you find yourself in conflict and quarrels with people constantly or a lot? Then you bear one of the marks of being immature spiritually. We can look at your diet, we can look at jealousy, selfishness, and we can look at being quarrelsome. If you look around and there's disharmony, if you look around and there's problems between people and you are the common denominator, then the problem isn't with everybody else. The problem is with you. Quarreling is inevitable when you have worldly church members. All right, question number 3. Do you have a correct view of ministry? Do you have a correct view of ministry? Paul is writing to worldly, immature Christians, and the way he's trying to help them to grow up, to get their lives right, is to get them to have a right view of ministry. Problem was, they're fighting over who's going to be the leader. They're fighting over some saying, I want to follow Paul. Some saying, I want to follow Apollos. Some saying, I want to follow Peter. Some are lining up under, quote, Jesus. Paul is saying, stop. All that does is show that you're a bunch of worldly Christians, and what you need to realize, you need to get some basics about ministry down. I'm going to fly, but I'm going to give you 5. Here's number 1. We're all just servants in ministry. We are all just servants in ministry. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each to his task. Paul was an evangelist, missionary, pastor. Apollos was a pastor. No one greater than anyone else. We're all servants of God. In fact, the word servant here is the word that's used for deacon. It means that you're table waiter. Lowly table waiter. Makes no sense to argue over ministries and ministers when we're all just servants in Christ. Makes no sense whatsoever. No one is more important than the other. There is no place for a big head in church. There's no place in church for someone to say, hey, everybody look at me. Everybody revolve your life around me. Everybody look what I've done. Paul's trying to correct their attitudes. Paul's trying to correct their thinkings. Paul's trying to correct their worldliness. Number 2, there's diversity in ministry. Diversity in ministry. Again, notice verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants in whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. He's talking about what happened in the lives of the Corinthians. Paul was the one who was first involved in their lives in ministry. Apollos came after him, but the reality is God is the one who gave the increase. God is the one who really had the impact on their lives. God is the one who made it grow. Paul had his spot.
Apollos had his spot. There is diversity in ministry. Paul traveled in ministry. Apollos stayed in one place. Some water, some plant. God gives the increase. Ultimately, only God can reach the heart. Every so often you hear about these ministers who are putting their name up in front of everybody and saying, look what I did. You didn't do anything. God did it. All right, number three. God is the source of success in ministry. Notice verse 7. God is the source. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God is the one who gives success in ministry. If God has used your life to touch other people, I want you to know all that's really happened is God has used your life. And don't go look in the mirror and say, man, am I so good. Man, look what I did. Look how great I am. Number four, there must be unity of purpose in ministry. There must be unity of purpose. Notice verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Our purpose, our overall purpose in ministry is to give God glory. But our purpose in each person's life. You know what the goal of ministry in each person's life here this morning is? You know what the goal of our church in your life is? It's to help you to become a mature Christian. That's what it's all about. It's first of all to help you to know what it means to be a Christian, to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and then to help you grow. That's what it's all about, and that's what we're all working towards. Nothing else. It's help people to get saved and help them become mature believers. That's the job of the church. It's on the first page of our church constitution. That's what our church is all about. Notice number 5. God must be central in ministry. God must be central. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Notice 3 times in here, God is mentioned. God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. God must be central. God must be central in our lives. God must be central in our ministry. So let me ask you this morning, where are you at? If you're newly saved, then your job as a new Christian is to begin to know what the Christian life is all about. Begin to dig into God's Word. See Joe McNally. Get into our discipleship ministry. Get to learn the basics about Christianity. But if you've been saved for several years, if you raised your hand before and you said, I've been saved for 5 years or more, then people ought to be looking at your life and saying, I want to become like you. Because you're becoming like Jesus. You are my spiritually mature model of what I want to be like. And if people aren't doing that, you need to look in the mirror and say, hey, am I messing up? Am I still on a bottle of milk? How do people address you? You know, it's one thing to say who you are. It's one thing to make a claim, but what does your life say about you? Does your life say mature? Does your life say you can eat this pepperoni stick? It's the best meat I could find on short notice. Or when people walk around, they look at your life, say, man, I don't want to be like them. They're still going, Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, it's not about someone else. It's about you.
Forget who you say you are. Forget what you want people to think you are. Who are you? If you raised your hand first this morning and you said, I've been saved for 5 years or more, then God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, man, you ought to be eating meat. You ought to be growing up as a Christian. But if we're not seeing that in your attitude and your thinking and you're still being selfish, and man, when you're around, there's problems, and when we look at your diet, it looks like you're still on a bottle, then you got some growing to do. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, we may listen to it, we may follow it, and we may live it out. For we pray in Jesus' name.